If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me please to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I just want to do a little follow-up on this morning's message because the Lord is leading this way. Let's stand tonight in reverence to God's Word. You've been sitting a little while. 6:45, I won't keep you long. I mean that. I have a thought on my heart tonight. The Apostle Paul said again, "Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." I just now caught something I didn't catch when I was reading it today. Can you imagine calling that crowd dearly beloved? You know what that takes? That takes the grace of God. Look what the Bible said here, verse 20, "For I fear," Paul said, "I'm afraid of something, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes." Look at these things, they're all plural. One would be enough, wouldn't it? But they're all plural. Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. "Unless when I come, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many of you which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which you have committed." This is the third time, chapter 13, verse 1, "that I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write unto them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again," notice these words, "I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me," you remember the message this morning? They were requiring Paul to prove his apostleship. They didn't believe he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him." Hallelujah. Look at those words. We shall live with him. We're going to be like him. By the power of God towards you. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, disapproved, rejected." I want to preach tonight on the subject, because Paul did not quit. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight that we've been able to hear the good singing, the sweet spirit. Father, I wonder sometimes what the music will be like in glory when that heavenly choir sings praises unto you. How I pray, our Father, that, Lord, tonight we would look for and long for that day. How I pray tonight, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts in these next few minutes. Help us to be an encouragement to our precious people. Lord, I pray tonight for that soul that's discouraged tonight, maybe despondent. I pray, Father, tonight you'll minister not to one, not to two, but to every heart present here tonight. God will give you glory in Jesus' name, and amen and amen. The Apostle Paul had God himself. If you'll notice, in my Bible, in verse number 9 of chapter number 12, the words are in red. When God said, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We said this morning that never again is it recorded. And I personally don't believe that Paul ever brought it up again. He begged God three times to take this thorn away from him. And I believe that when God finished telling Paul what he told him, that Paul realized that God knew what was best in his life. The grace of God, it's what is sufficient, and it's what tonight that according to the Word of God keeps Paul on the firing line, on the battlefield, keeps him in the ministry. I was thinking, and this is way out yonder in the book of Timothy, but it's because of the grace of God he's able to get right down to his dying hours and say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Had Paul quit, he wouldn't have been able to say that. Had he knuckled under the sinners and under the saints and under the suffering and under, beloved, that pride where Satan was trying to get him to be exalted above measure, he would have never been able to finish his course. But instead, I want you to see what he was involved in, and we're just looking now at the latter part, chapter 19, or verse 19 through 21, and then chapter 13, looking at the latter part. I just want you to see some of the things that Paul was involved in as the result of the grace of God that was sufficient in his life. I'll say this tonight, what helped Paul will help us. The first thing I want to give you in the message tonight, it'll help us to build up while others are tearing down. There were people here at Corinth that were doing their best to tear the apostle down. But the grace of God, listen, in the midst of all of that, will help you to build up. You say, Pastor, where do you find that in the Word of God? Look in verse 19. I find it in the word edifying. He said, we speak therefore God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Because Paul was being torn down by some, it never entered his heart because of the grace of God to retaliate and tear others down. But instead, he wants to edify. He wants to build others up. Some people think in life that by tearing somebody else down, it makes them look better. It may in the world, it may in this business world that we live in, amen. But I'm going to tell you, in the economy of God, tearing others down will never make anybody look good. Help us to build it. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 10. The thought is reiterated. The Bible said in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given to me, look at this, to edification and not to destruction. I worry about anybody that's in the business of trying to tear down God's people or destroy God's people. Paul, because of the grace that was given unto him, he is still, even in their shallowness, even in their weakness, even in their, beloved, a sinful condition, is trying his best to build them up for the glory of God. Help us to build up while others are tearing down. Secondly, I want to show you this, and I misunderstood this. I had to get out the Bible program that I have. I have a Bible program, and I'm not a Greek scholar and a Hebrew scholar and all that, but I can look up words. And I did not have this clearly understood. If you'll notice with me, in verse number 21, the Word of God said, I shall bewail many which have sinned already. And I think really it's human nature that made me think about it the way that I thought about it. What I thought was Paul was going to give them what for? Because of their sin. That's not what it means at all. The word bewail here comes from the Greek word pentheo, and it means to grieve, the feeling or the act of grieving, or to mourn. I want to ask the question, where are the dads that are mourning over their children's sin? Where are the pastors that are mourning over the sin in their churches? Where are the, beloved, listen to me, citizens in the United States of America that are mourning over the sin of our nation? Paul is a man of God, and by the grace of God, he's able to stand up with a backbone like a saw log. He's able to name their sin. He said it's debates and envies and wrath and strife and backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults, and he goes on into the next verse with more of it. But here is a man of God that is broken right in the middle of all of it. It breaks his heart. Where's the brokenness in our generation? Not many people are broken over their own sin, let alone the sin of others. But may I remind you of something tonight? I believe Paul knew this. It's the grace of God, beloved, that he's able to go in there. He's not going to stand up and say, well, you look just as good going as you do coming. You want to know why? He's on his face, broken before God. He sees the sin in their life. Amen. He understands. He's telling them to examine themselves. He understands, beloved, that everybody that's got something in their mouth don't have it in their heart. He also understands that the saints of God are not perfect. They make mistakes. I don't know how to say it exactly the way I want to say it, but if you've been saved very long, Brother Doyle, you know what it is to get sideways with God. In other words, the fellowship ain't what it used to be. It's no longer sweet. It's broken. I personally do not believe that our relationship with God is broken. If we've ever been born again, I believe that relationship is there, but I believe our fellowship hinges upon our obedience to Him. It'll help us to be broken over the sins of others. If that grace wasn't sufficient, I believe that Paul would have had an attitude like, the heck with you guys, I'm going on to Philippi. I'm going on to Thessalonica. I'm going to go down here and spend some time with Timothy or Barnabas. But he loved them. Brother Larry, he loved them because he knew there was one that loved him. You're trying your best, brother, to minister in churches, and I promise you this. The same, Brother Steve, you've mentioned a situation to me of late. It's not all the pastor's fault, and it's not all the people's fault. There's enough blame to go around. But it ought to break God's people's heart. There's people in this church, you know what the church has been through in days gone by, and others have been in worse situations, but it ought to break our hearts when there's turmoil among God's people. Paul was broken. There's nothing in a man that wants to be broken. Notice what the Bible said here. I want to show you this. It said in verse 21, unless when I come, my God will humble me among you. You know what? I may be wrong about this. Brother Steve, I believe Paul, his heart is so broken. He's not in the crowd now. He's not among them now. He's writing a letter to them. He's going to visit them. But he is so broken that he realizes when he gets there, he'll probably fall to his knees. He'll probably be on his face. He'll probably be bawling like a baby in their presence because he's broken over their sin. Read the prophets. Jeremiah's weeping. Not because he's committed adultery, but because the nation of Israel has committed whoredoms and running off after idols and other gods. Identifying with the sins of the nation. The grace of God will help us to build up while others are tearing down. It'll help us to be broken over the sin of others. I want to give you this tonight, just a couple more things and I'm done. It'll help us in the Bible, even when it may cost us the friendship of others. I want to show you something tonight. Look at chapter 13, please, in verse number 8 to start with. The Apostle Paul told him this. He said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." I'll say this to you. I say it as humbly as I know how. But there may be a day coming soon when the pulpits in America are going to be separated out. When some are going to say what the government wants them to say, and some are going to continue to say what the Word of God says. You say, "Pastor, what if a man won't say what the Word of God says? He's got no business in a pulpit. If he fears man more than he fears God, he ought to go get him a job plumbing somewhere." But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to find out that God's still got some men. We've already found that out through COVID. God's still got some men, amen, that are not going to be ruled by men because they fear God. Watch this now. In chapter 13, in verse number 8, he said, "I'm not going to do anything. I can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." I want to give you something tonight. The Bible said this. I can't remember which book it was in. It's one of Paul's epistles. It might be the book of Ephesians. It seems like it is. He said, "Speaking the truth." Does anybody know the next two words? Help me. In love. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what difference it makes." Just speak the truth. It makes all the difference in the world. When the truth is spoken and the truth is not spoken in love, it's rejected. But when the truth is spoken and it's spoken in love, it's received. When God came to me that night, Brother Larry, and convicted me of my sin, you know what I realized? He loves me. But he told me the truth. "Son, you're lost. Old Slewfoot, what are these people going to say? They'll laugh at you." I'm going to tell you something right now. I found out something that night God had already said. The devil is a liar. Nobody was laughing. They weren't throwing me out of the church. Amen. They were rejoicing. And I found out that night all kinds of people in the church were religious before they got saved. I thought I was the only one in the whole wide world. There's people everywhere. The Word of God is teaching us here that we're going to stay in the Bible, try to help others through the truth, knowing that it may even cost us. I got to be careful how I say this. I'm not going to name names. But I sat at lunch not too many months ago with a man. And honestly, when I left there that day, I thought his friendship was over. That's how straight God required me to talk to him. The message could not be trimmed. It's only one way. It's the way God says. It was not a comfortable position. But you know what I found out in recent weeks? I believe I've got a better friend than I had before. It may take a little while for it to sink in, beloved, but I'm telling you, the truth will always get the job done. Always. And Paul said here, this is the third time I'm coming to you, and In the mouth of two or three witnesses, he got that out of Deuteronomy. Let every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you, if I were present the second time, being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again. You know what Paul's doing? Listen to me. I believe this is mentioned in the book of Revelation about Jezebel. The Bible said that God gave her space to repent. You say, that wicked Jezebel? That's exactly right. You know what I believe Paul's doing, Brother Steve? He's telling them, I'm coming. You've got a little space here before I get there. And you need to get these things right with God. And he's willing to go and speak the truth, even if it cost him their friendship. I'll give you this and I'm done tonight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, on over about verse number 11. I want y'all to see this tonight. I want you to get this. Please, get a hold of this. He's made mention of these different sins. You know that list over there, the uncleanness and fornication, the strifes and the envies. But there's one thing that becomes obvious to me, Brother Craig, it's this. It wasn't all of them. It's almost like when you start reading in verse number 11 that he's writing a different letter to a different people. You know what I believe sometimes happens? Listen to me carefully. Maybe there's a troublesome child in the home. And we forget, we ought to be praising God because they're not all troublesome. Maybe there's some trouble at the job. Maybe there's some trouble in a church. And we forget they're not all involved in that. Paul, because God had given him grace that was sufficient, he comes down with these words. He said, finally, brethren, farewell. I'm signing off now. He said, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. It's almost like he's writing to an entirely different people. But it's the same church at Corinth. The same church. You say, Pastor, what's the last thing the grace of God will do? I penned this down. It'll help us with the brethren. In verse number 11, finally, brethren. God has shown grace to the Apostle Paul. What he's doing now is showing grace to God's people. Can I tell you something tonight? There's going to come a day in your life. There's going to come a day in my life when I'm going to need somebody to show me a little grace. If you're a parent, I don't know, maybe I'm the only parent in the world that's had to say I'm sorry along the way. But I'm going to tell you something. You can say the right thing in the wrong spirit. You can stand for truth and stand for something that's right and say it in the wrong spirit. And I'll tell you something right now. I believe it takes more of God's grace to say I'm sorry than to buck up and act like nothing's wrong. Amen? And Paul, he was able to help the brethren. He was able to show grace to the brethren because God had shown sufficient grace to him. you and I, just like the Apostle Paul, whether we realize it or not, but we're debtors. Turn to Romans chapter number 1 and I'm finished tonight. Romans chapter number 1. Paul said this, he said in verse 14, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He said, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The Apostle Paul was able to finish his course, not because he was somebody, but because that one that spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, because he's somebody. Let's not forget fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. We need God's grace every day of our life. I'm just glad you come tonight.